2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to kind of continue with the story that we have been talking about last Sunday, but I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 15. 2 Samuel 6, verse 12, it says, "And it was told to King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all the belongings to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we thank you for the story of your goodness and your grace in our lives. We certainly celebrate your story of grace and strength in David and Carrie's life and in each of our lives, how you have been so faithful to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be better worshipers of you. Lord, that we would look to you when things are going well and when things are not going so well, that we would put our trust and our confidence in you. And so, Lord, today as we study your word, I pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit and that we would focus our thoughts on you, Jesus. Lord, this is the reason why we gather, to worship you and to praise you for who you are and what you've done. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be exalted during this time and in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies, that we might praise you at all times, and that we would praise you continually, and we would honor your great name. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, years ago, when I graduated high school and I moved to Pennsylvania to live with my grandparents, I began attending a large non-denominational church of several thousand people, and I was getting engaged in the ministries there. I was helping out and volunteering with youth. I was getting involved with small groups, and I had a particular men's small group, as I've shared with you about that group before, but that really made a huge impact in my life. And one of the things that I really loved about this particular church was the fact there was some incredibly godly leadership. The elders there really, you just saw that they had a heart for God and loved His Word. And there was one particular elder by the name of Gene Rink. Gene was an older man, but he just exuded the love of Jesus. And I kind of admired him from a distance because he would be sitting towards the front of the sanctuary, and anytime we would be singing worship in church, Gene would just be all out praising God. He'd be lifting his hands and delighting himself in God. And for me, somebody who was older, to see that, it was actually remarkable, because all the older people in our church growing up, they kind of stood there like they were stoic and things. And so it was not to say they weren't genuine in their faith, but it was unique for me to see somebody that had been serving God for so long just celebrating the Lord like Gene Rink was. And I just wanted to be around Gene. And so in my small group, our men's group, we challenged each other. We said, well, let's each try to seek out some godly mentors in our lives and pray for the elders of this church. And so when I thought of that, and when I was challenged that way, I thought Gene Rink is the guy I need to introduce myself to and connect with. So after service one of the Sundays, I went up to Gene and just said, "Hey, you know, I'm Tim. I want to just say I've just admired you from a distance. I just appreciate your heart for God and the fact you just feel so free in your worship of the Lord. And I'd just like to get to know you." So we met up for coffee on several occasions and just started establishing a great relationship together. He said, "Tim, I feel like the Lord has called me to really be a mentor for you for your life." And that was true until he died 2 years ago. He went to be with Jesus. But he was very faithful through all my ministry while I lived there, literally in Pennsylvania. And then when I moved on into ministry, Gene was always the kind of guy I would come to. And he had such godly wisdom. And he had a tough life. He had lost one of his kids to a terrible disease. He almost lost his marriage before he came to Christ. And he really had an amazing story of what God had done in his life. And I would trail Gene. Anytime before church, the elders would pray, he would invite me in to just see what was going on. If he was praying for the sick after the service, he would just invite me and just kind of coach me along. And I just learned by just kind of being in his shadow. But when I think of somebody that had a freedom in their worship, and a person that not only expressed it faithfully and so genuinely on Sundays, but he lived it throughout the week, I think of somebody like Gene Rinck. And what I learned from Gene, among many things, is that it's not only okay to express our love to God in worship, but if it's done in the right way, with the right heart, it's something that God delights in. That God delights when we offer our praises and praise Him out of the genuineness and the freedom of who we are to honor God's great name. And what we must aim for in our praises to God is worship that is acceptable in His sight. This is a common theme as you read the scriptures about talking about worship that is acceptable to God. You know, in the Old Testament, they had laws that required worship in a certain way that was according to the ways of God. And it still must be done according to the ways of God. But God required worship to be done in His way, the right way, and it had to be acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same is true today. What God wants from us is acceptable praises. Because it's also true that there are praises that are unacceptable to God, and we need to be mindful of that reality. Now, what we learned from David, as we talked about last week, as we kind of started off in the beginning of this story, is that acceptable worship of God must first be done in reverence and fear. You could call it a holy fear of God. We cannot neglect what God has said in His Word as we worship Him. Again, worship is not on our terms, but on God's terms, how He desires it and what He requires of us. We learned last week that David, in his zeal to return the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, overlooked God's word. Specifically, as he's transporting this ark on a cart, God had specifically said in His word that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on the shoulder of the priests. And so David, in his zeal, which was a good thing, to want to return the ark to Jerusalem, had neglected God's law in how the cart, or how the ark, I should say, was to be moved. It was not to be placed on an ark or on a cart, but it was to be placed on the shoulders of his priest. And so as a result of what had happened, we remember last week, you remember Uzzah, as he reached out to touch the ark, the oxen had stumbled and the ark was falling off the cart. As Uzzah touched the ark, he died. And you can imagine the great party and the parade that was going on as thousands of people were worshiping, and all of a sudden, the party comes to a screeching halt as Uzzah is dead because he had touched the holy things of God. He had touched the ark, God's presence. And so David, in his frustration and his bewilderment, he decides to park the ark at the nearest house, which happened to be the house of Obed-Edom. And then he later, several months later, decides to do things right. Ken, I want to have you read 1 Chronicles 15, 2 through 4, and 12 through 15. This is another account of what had transpired in the story we're reading here this morning. So this is another account that we read in Chronicles.
Then he commanded, "No one except the Levites may carry the ark of God. The Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to serve him forever." Then David summoned all Israel to Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. This is the number of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, and the Levites who were called together. And he said to them, "You are the leaders of the Levite families. You must purify yourselves and all of your fellow Levites so you can bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. Because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. So the priests and the Levites purified themselves in order to bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to Jerusalem. And then the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with its carrying poles, just as the Lord had instructed Moses.
So that's another interesting insight that we get from that passage of Scripture, of basically what was going on in David's mind. He realized, we've neglected God's law, we need to get the priests involved, they need to consecrate themselves, and we need to get back to God's Word and what He has said, and how God wants worship to be done as the Ark of the Covenant is being transported back to Jerusalem. And so David is very concerned about how worship is done, doing it according to God's ways. And in 2 Samuel 6:13, we see in this passage here that as the priests took six steps, I mean, they just started their journey all the way to Jerusalem, they sacrificed an ox before the Lord. Remember the first time that they went up to Jerusalem when they tried to remove this thing on the cart, they did not sacrifice anything. Now, it wasn't required in the law, but David recognized that we need to make this a part of a sacrifice. We need to honor God as we come up to Him, and we need to bring these sacrifices before Him. So David's past mistake and what had happened before brought about, you could say, new wisdom, new insight in how worship was to be done and how they were to transport the Ark of the Covenant. You could say there was also new forms of worship involved with the sacrifice. We also see the different instruments are used in verse 13 as opposed to verse 5. We talked about that last week. But notice in verse 14, that this is something I really want to highlight here today, is that David danced before the Lord. It says, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. That was something that the priests would wear, something that had the precious stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the fact that when the high priest went before God in the Holy of Holies, they came as a representation of all of Israel. And in essence, he had Israel on his heart as he came as a mediator to come before the people and before God. But we're talking about acceptable worship to God. We talked about last week that acceptable worship to God must be done in reverence and holy fear and honor of God. But it also should include heartfelt expression to God. That David in his dance was not being irreverent. David still maintained an attitude of fear before God. Now that David's soul had just been restored because of what had transpired over those 3 months, and he saw Obed-Edom's house being blessed, and he decided, you know what, we need to get the ark and take it from his house and bring it to its rightful place. We see him here now openly expressing his worship to God. Ken, if you'll read Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10, this Psalm 24, was written in the context of what is going on right here. So again, he's writing this. We talked about it actually at the beginning of 24. Who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord except he who has clean hands and a pure heart? That's at the beginning part of this chapter. Now, Ken, if you'll continue in verse 7.
Open up, ancient gates. Open up, ancient doors. And let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory.
So David is expressing this in worship to God as he returning the ark to Jerusalem, and he's fulfilling the law of God as he's doing this. And some of us would think, well, following every detail of God's law and His Word would make you sort of unbending and stern in how you approach God. But that was not the case with David. He's fulfilling God's law. He's doing everything that God's word had required. And when the ark had reached Jerusalem, David celebrated with all of his heart. It was anything but rigid. There was a sense of freedom in his worship to God, and it was in complete reverence to his word. And it says that David danced with all of his might. W. Philip Keller said, for David, it was much more than a religious rite. It was the release from his remorse, the restoration of his joy in the Lord after profound repentance, the liberation of his whole person from fear of having offended the Almighty. And so David, as he's leaping with joy and jubilation and pure worship of God, he gives full release of his praises to God. He gives full expression. And David had given not only God proper place in his plans and how they were to transport the Ark of the Covenant, but full expression in his praises as well. You see that he's willing to do that. In other words, you could say, worship done in decency and order can be done with full expression of praise. They're not mutually exclusive from one another. That it's possible to do things in decency and order, yet still give God the freedom of our praises and worship to God. You know, there's a lot of people have this mindset, well, just do things in decency. That's true. We must do it in decency and order. But what that means is having the heart that is respectful of God and honoring Him. But that's not to say that we aren't to release our praises and to express our praises to Him. They're not mutually exclusive for one another. And we should note a very incredible and important insight from this story is that David did not experience this freedom before the Lord until after he understood and obeyed God's precepts about the ark. You could say that revelation preceded liberation. That David first understood what God's word had said, and that released the freedom that happened. You know, there's a lot of people say, we just need to have a lot of freedom. Well, we need to have an understanding of who God is and a revelation and an insight in what Jesus has done for us. And when we understand that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that releases us with a new liberation to want to worship Him. So that revelation comes before liberation. We're just not looking for liberation and freedom for it in itself. We're looking to worship Jesus. And when we look to Him and when the Holy Spirit gives us insight into who He is and what He's done, that produces a freedom of our emotions and our worship and our expression to God. You know, freedom of expression cannot be manufactured. And I will say there are certain people and places and times people try to manufacture it. But it has to come when the Holy Spirit gives us insight into who God is and what His Word says and what He has done in our lives. And once the Holy Spirit has illuminated our spirits, we respond with expressions of praises before God. We respond with obedience. We respond in the way that God desires. And this was true of David, and it is still true of us. You know, emotions aren't a bad thing in our worship. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He says, human nature, if it is healthy, demands excitement. If it does not obtain its thrilling excitement the right way, it will seek it in the wrong. God never makes bloodless stoics. He makes passionate saints. Amen to that? God does that work in our hearts. Emotions are good when they're focused rightly, when they're focused on who God is. C.S. Lewis says, no natural feelings are high or low, holy or unholy in themselves. They are all holy when God's hand is on the rein. They're all good, are all bad when they make themselves into false gods. He's right. We need to express our worship to God, and it's okay to use the emotions that God has given us. And I want to just particularly challenge men here. I want to particularly challenge you as you consider how you express your praises to God. Because the best thing that you can do for your kids, men, is to let your kids see you worship God and express your praises to Him. My life was touched because I saw in Gene Rink something remarkable. Here was a man who delighted in God's word and he had a life to match it up, but he delighted himself in God. And it's not to say that people who raise their hands or do these things are more spiritual. And we're not dictating and saying you got to worship this way. We're saying that you find a way to praise God and give full expression of your praises to Him. We're not dealing with emotionalism. We're dealing with being emotional in our praises to God. Look, man, if you can go to a football game and get excited about a guy carrying a pig across the chalk line, you can be excited about being redeamed from the pit of hell. Amen? We can be excited about that. Don't tell us that you're not emotional and then all of a sudden you're getting so excited at the TV or screaming or yelling at the refs because they made a bad call. You can get excited. Sometimes you need to be mindful in how you do that though, because the kids are watching there too. But it's okay to worship our God. And you know, men, who really doesn't want you to worship God? Satan. Satan does not want you to lead your family in worship. So I want to just say, men and women, come to church to tick the devil off. Come to church, let your family see that you are unashamed to worship God. Because the unmistakable mark of a living faith is a readiness to praise. It's a readiness to say, God, I delight myself in you. And as I said briefly here a second ago, there's a difference between emotions and emotionalism. There's nothing about human emotions that are out to be deemed, you could say, untrustworthy simply because of their basic essence. Our emotions are God-given, as surely as our minds. I love what Jack Hayford said. He said, emotionalism and emotions should not be equated any more than we would confuse intellectualism and intellect as being the same. The ism moves any subject from its basic essence to become a thing in and for itself. Ism exaggerates intent. So as healthy emotions are employed in the worship of God, emotionalism will disappear, and the health and healing of God's Spirit will be free to move over and among God's people in a tender as well as igniting ways. And he's absolutely right. We're not aiming for emotionalism. We're aiming for God to redeem our emotions that we can worship God freely in who we are and who he has created us to be. We don't worship God just to be emotional. That's emotionalism. We worship God and let his Spirit touch our spirits so that we will have the full release of our emotions in his presence. And God wants to have the full release of his Spirit's work in our hearts and in our minds as well and in our emotions. He wants the Holy Spirit to have free reign. And you could say that joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. Scripture says that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. And joy really is the serious business of heaven. Think about the joy of being with God forever. And I think of my friend Gene. He was a great worshiper on earth as I saw him and I remember him. But he's worshiping around the throne right now in pure joy. So what about our expression to God? I want to be very clear that God desires that we express our love to him. And giving expression is not only good in our worship, but it's also biblical as we worship God. Ephesians 5:19 says that we should sing with songs and hymns and spiritual songs of worship. That God delights and desires that we worship him as we praise him with our songs before him. You know, as you look at the book of Psalms in particular, it's actually a great handbook on various expressions of how we worship God. For example, in Psalm 22, verse 25, the psalmist says, we should praise God aloud with the congregation. He says in Psalm 100, verses 1 and 4, he said, we should rejoice and express thanksgiving to him. Psalm 46:10, he said, there's a time to be silent and still before the Lord. And finally, in Psalm 47, verse 1, that we should shout and clap our hands before the Lord. And I could go through many different psalms here this morning and share many different ways in which we can express our praises to God. You know, it's interesting, you think about the lifting up of hands. There's a number of biblical ways that we can use our hands in worship of God. I wish I could take some time to kind of cash that out. I know I've done in the past entire sermons on the usage of how we use our hands in praise. But why do people lift up their hands in worship of God? Are they just being emotional or trying to draw attention to themselves? What does the Bible really have to say about the lifting up of hands? Well, we should note that David regularly lifted up his hands in worship to God. Ken, if you read Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4, listen to what he says here.
O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live. lifting up my hands to you in prayer.
I want to give you several other scriptures in the Psalms there that David talks about the lifting of hands. Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." Again, this is a command he's given to the people. Psalm 119, verse 48, "I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love." Psalm 141, 2, "Let my prayer be counted as incense unto you, and the lifting of my hands is the evening sacrifice." You know, we lift our hands in worship as a natural response in worship of what God has done, not to draw attention to ourselves, that's not it at all, but to delight ourselves in God. And some people are skeptical and hesitant to join churches where people raise their hands. But frankly, I'm personally skeptical of the spiritual depth of worship where that doesn't happen at all. Specifically, when there's a biblical call and an invitation in the Word of God to do so. The raising of our hands is an appropriate way we can worship. Now, obviously, God knows our hearts. We're not here to call attention to ourselves. And it's not to say that people who at times don't, to say they're unspiritual at all. We should never judge like that. But God delights it when we bring the sacrifices of our praises to God. And by the lifting of our hands, it's in some ways kind of a humbling thing to do. You think about little kids, when they're looking for something from their mother or father, they want to be lifted up and they lift up their hands. It's a humbling, it's a recognition that I'm dependent, that you carry me. You know, when I was in school, if you knew the answer, what'd you do? You lift your hand. We know the answer, don't we? We can worship God with the lifting of our hands. Lamentations 3, 40 and 41 says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and our hands to God in heaven." So we can lift our hands as an appropriate way in which we worship God. Let's also talk about the clapping of our hands. This is something that we don't talk too much about in how we worship through the clapping of our hands. But like upraised hands, the clapping of our hands is also an instrument of praise. And it can be used in biblical ways. For example, in Psalm chapter 47, verse 1, it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph." This verse not only legitimizes the practice of clapping hands as a part of our worship, but it exhorts us to employ our applause to God. That we can do that in worship to God. For God, according to that chapter, verse 7, that God is the King of all the earth. So, you know, it's interesting, whenever you clap, whether you're going to a concert or some type of thing that somebody does, when we clap, we're directing our applause somewhere, aren't we? Most often, if somebody plays a nice piece of music and we, you know, hear a concert, we clap and we applaud for the person that is doing something. Or somebody that wants to be recognized or somebody that needs to be recognized, we clap their hands because we're directing our applause somewhere. You know, I'm a bit concerned that in many churches today, we spend more time clapping for talented people than we do for God who actually gave them the talent in the first place. When was the last time you actually took time to clap for God in your private expression of worship before Him? Have you ever considered that? Because clapping in many ways is a declarative acknowledgement that God is mighty, He is awesome, and He's glorious. It becomes like a gesture for welcoming royalty. When God is seated on our praises and we clap and we worship Him because He's worthy of our praises. We join the throne room of heaven, the scene that is going on there in the heavenlies, but we praise Him through the lifting of our hands, through the clapping of our hands in worship before God. According to Revelation chapter 4, there's endless praise that is going on before God. And too often our hand clapping is disorderly, meaninglessly, you could say redundant, or mindlessly offered as kind of a habit. It's just kind of the thing you do. Somebody did a good job or something happens. But what I find very interesting in Psalm 47, verse 1, is that this verse actually unites the clapping of hands with verbalized praise. There is a link between the two. Of course, it's not wrong to just simply clap our hands alone. Yet, I believe it's disappointing with the frequency in which when many people are worshiping God, once applause begins, verbalized praise tends to cease. But we see as they're shouting before the Lord, they're clapping their hands. Friends, clapping our hands doesn't substitute for thoughtful expressions of worship before God. And according to God's word here, it is best actually when they're combined. That we clap our hands and we declare with our voices who God is and what He has done in our lives. Worship is a declaration of victory and joy for what God has done in our lives. And not only is clapping appropriate, but to sing loudly and shouting with our voices, with a voice of triumph for what God has done. I love what 2 Chronicles 20:19 says, the Levites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. They're lifting up their voices. And people who sing their praises unabashedly before God, they often see the glory of God begin to break forth in their voices. And if any of us have been restrained in this area, ask that the Holy Spirit would make us anointed singers and worshipers and declarers of who God is. It's not to say that we're going to be, you know, the soloists or the opera singers, but God delights in your voice. No matter how well or how poor you can sing, He desires in your worship, in my worship. When we come together and gather as God's people, it's not just a matter of the team up front worshiping. This is all of us. God desires that we move from becoming spectators to becoming participants. That we join in the choir of His praises and release that before the Lord and working together in concert together as we worship the Lord. And so we see David as they're returning this Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and the house of Israel and David were shouting their praises to God. They were worshiping God with loud voices. And David is dancing. I could take another sermon and talk about this particular issue, but he's free to, in his expression before God, but remember, he's also doing it with reverence before God in His Word. He wasn't doing it just simply to be noticed. He was doing it out of a heartfelt delight in who God is. You know, the Bible talks about many different ways in which we can use our bodies as instruments of worship. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, God no longer dwells in temples made of man. He dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In many ways, you and I become like arks of covenants. We the presence of God dwells in our souls. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. So the question is this week, where are you going to park your ark? Where are you going to go about your business? Because the glory of God should be in your life and that we should freely live in what God desires for us, that He's designed us for worship. You know, we see a number of different illustrations in Scripture of ways in which people use their body in worship. If you want to write down some of these references, you might want to look these up on your own. But we see kneeling in worship. Philippians 2, 9, and 10. People are kneeling as they're coming before God. In Numbers 20, verse 6, we see people laying on the ground, prostrating themselves before the living God. That's also a healthy way in which we humble ourselves before God. We see in Micah 6, 6 and 8, people are bowing their heads in worship before Him. In Psalm 3, 3 and 4, the raising of the hands, which we just talked about just a second ago. In Psalm 63, 3 and 4, the lifting of hands, similar to the raising of hands. But we also see in Leviticus 9, 21, that there's the waving of praises before God. These are all biblical expressions of faithful worship to God. And a lot more can be said on each of these areas. But it's interesting, as David is worshiping freely before God and he's dancing before the Lord, I want to highlight the response of David's wife, Michal. I want to highlight her response when she saw him dancing. In verse 16, let me read this. It says, "And the ark of the Lord came into the city, and Michal, the daughter of Saul," also David's wife, "looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Skip down to verse 20. "And David returned to bless his household." Notice that David in his worship wasn't neglecting his household responsibilities either. But Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today." She's saying this sarcastically. "Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, that I will be abased in your eyes. But the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. You know, it's interesting, as David is worshiping before God in this scene, there's a domestic cloud that's sort of hanging over his own household. Michal apparently having no heart for God herself. Interesting enough, quite a bit like her father Saul. She despised the exuberance that David was showing and the expression that he was giving in his praises. And I do believe today that the spirit of Michal still exists in many churches and many individuals today. They oppose people who express their praises to God freely. Do they have to do all that? It's the spirit of Michal. Ken, if you read 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, listen to what Paul says here.
"But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ."
You know, the people that are according to the flesh, they can't comprehend the things of the Spirit. Now, I will say that a lot of things that are done under the name of the Spirit is nothing but foolishness and stupidness. There's a lot of circuses that are going around today, and we cannot just, in fact, it does the body of Christ harm when people use the name of Jesus and they have their three-ring circuses. There's that side that we need to be warned of. But on the other hand, when worship is done in freedom and holy fear and reverence before God, with people freeing their hearts before Him, and it's done in the right way with the right heart, not to draw attention to self, but to draw attention to God. That's the kind of praises that God delights in. But you see, the people that aren't controlled by the Spirit of Christ, it's foolishness to them. Remember what happened at Pentecost when the tongues of fire and people began speaking in tongues, and the people that were on standing on the outside, they're drunk. They couldn't comprehend it because their minds had not been controlled by the Spirit of Christ. And a mind that is controlled by the flesh cannot comprehend or understand the things of the Spirit. We read that in the book of Romans. It's interesting, in 1 Samuel 6:23, Michal was barren. And though the problem, you could say, with barrenness is not confined to women unable to bear children, although their experience is uniquely painful, I want to be mindful of that reality. But I also believe that individuals, churches, and ministries can also experience barrenness. A barrenness of the presence of God. A barrenness of spiritual and emotional breakthrough. A barrenness of physical deliverance. A barrenness of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this barrenness not only happens because of our own resistance to those who freely express their worship freely under the power of the Holy Spirit, but internally they mock it. They mock people who worship God with their whole heart. Clay House, may the spirit of Michal never exist among us. Amen? Amen. That we worship in the freedom of Christ Jesus. Not to be stupid and have formlessness and to do things out of order, but to, in the process of doing things in decency and order, letting everything be controlled by the Spirit of Christ, and that produces a release of the Spirit of Christ in our midst. You know, this past summer, I had my physical. It had actually been a few years since I'd done it. And went to the doctor, and the doctor ran all the tests and blood work and all this kind of stuff. And the doctor said, "Tim, you're doing fine, but your cholesterol's a little high." And that had been the first time in my life I'd heard that. So I'm like, oh, okay, I guess I am getting older. I got to figure out how to do it. He's like, "You need to work out 150 minutes a week." I'm like, okay, I probably should start working out. So I realized, okay, I gave him the authority to speak into my life. I need to receive this and do something about it. And so I got a membership at the gym, and, you know, I'm trying to go to town and get everything together. But, you know, a doctor gives a diagnosis for something. And once they're able to determine what it is, they give a remedy. They say, well, okay, if it's a serious thing, it's going to need to require surgery. Or if it's some other type of thing, you just need better diet or exercise or whatever it may be. And what I would say this, and if you'll allow me to share this, as I've been here a pastor at Clay House since a year ago, January, I believe that the Spirit of God desires to bring about a greater release in our praises to God. And a greater desire to have all of our hearts. I'm not interested in emotionalism. I'm interested in emotions that are engaged with who God is and what He's done to rescue us and save us. And what usually is the wedge between us and an open flow of worship to God is human pride. Pride, you could say, is an ever-present threat to full-hearted worship. The invitation as we worship before God, as David is doing, is he's humbling himself before God. And for some of us, even to do, you know, I've heard comedians talk about how people worship lifting hands and eventually gets its way up, but to actually say, God, I need you. To humble myself and to worship God. Maybe it will come in the lifting of hands. Maybe it will come in some other expression. I don't know. But it's interesting, last summer as we did a series on worship, on spiritual warfare, do you remember Lucifer, Satan, was the worship leader in heaven? Remember, as he's worshiping and he was in charge of worship that was going on before the heavens and the earth were created, and it says that in the scripture that Satan was covered with every kind of precious stone. In other words, that Lucifer was designed to reflect the light and the glory of God. He didn't have that light himself, but he was a reflection through these precious stones that were all over his body. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 21, it says, when Christ returns, a bride of Christ is adorned with all these precious stones. That the bride of Christ is designed to reflect Jesus. To reflect his glory. To reflect him. You know, it's interesting, Lucifer, as he was created with all these precious, not only stones, but also instruments over his body. He had strings and wind and percussion instruments in his body. He was designed for worship of God. But do you not know that our bodies were created with instruments as well? Strings, vocal cords, our throats are meant to praise God with wind passing through. Percussion. God designed our bodies to worship Him. And I can just imagine the scene in heaven when God is casting Lucifer from heaven. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So he was cast out fast. But can you imagine the scene where Lucifer says to God, hey, who's going to praise you now? Who's going to be your new worship leader? God said, let me show you. And he takes some dust out of the ground. Breathe life into it. They're my new worshipers. Friends, God designed every one of us for worship. Let's use our instruments to praise Him. Let's use our bodies as living sacrifices, as holy, acceptable unto Him. Will you worship God? Will you find a new way to express your praises to God? We're going to stand at this time and conclude the service in singing praises to God. But let us come with grateful hearts for who God is and what He has done in our lives.